Our chapter tonight is Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now, before we read any of the verses, let me just try and paint the picture to you. Chapters 3 and 4 should be read together to understand the context. In verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3, the setting for what follows from chapter 3 and verse 10 down to verse 17 of chapter 4. So the setting we must observe. It's the story that is well known to us concerning the bush that burned but was not consumed. And Moses, he turned aside to see this strange thing, a bush burning, but it was not consumed. And we know that as he turned aside to see this great sight, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "Here am I. Here am I." A willingness to hear the voice of God. He said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, God was going to work. It was time for God to work. And he was going to work through his servant Moses. And he assures him in verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and have come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of that land." Verse 9, "The cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." God was cognizant with the circumstances of his people. And he was about to work. And he was going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And you always go down to Egypt. Down to Egypt. Child of God who takes his eyes off the Saviour, there's only one direction, and that's a downward draw of the world. But he's going to take them up to the land. And that's an interesting thing to observe. Now, we said that Moses had said when the Lord spoke to him, "Here am I." Well now, when we come down to chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest spring up with, bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now this was an honour that God was going to take up Moses. This was a privilege to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord. But when the Lord speaks to him, "Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. Yes, Moses, you." I'm reminded of others in the scriptures that had the call from God. You remember the Apostle Paul, when speaking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, he says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He was called, but he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then again we read of Mary. After the word of the angel, and she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The willingness to do the bidding and the will of God. I'm mindful of Isaiah. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips when in the presence of the Lord, and when the angel took a coal and purged his lips, the cry went out, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. A willingness on the part. Now, brethren and sisters, has the Lord laid something upon your heart to do? And is there a reluctance on your part to do it? Or is there a willingness, a wholehearted willingness? Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me as thou wilt. Now, it's very easy, as we shall see, to say that, well, I'm not eloquent. Not me. Yes, all manner of excuses can be made, but if the Lord has given you a work to do, then do it with all your heart. You'll notice there's a series of objections raised by Moses to the will of God. Now, we must distinguish here the will of God. God's sovereign will be accomplished without a Moses, if needs be. Make no mistake about it, God's sovereign will is something that is predetermined and will be done. But there is God's will as a gracious design to use his people. And we can sometimes frustrate God's purposes by disobedience, by a reluctance. But here we find that God wanted Moses. He was the chosen vessel. And you may be the chosen vessel to do his service. So we must distinguish between God's sovereign will. He can act and he can move without the aid of others. But by grace, he takes up vessels and uses them for his glory. In 1 Thessalonians, we read of those that would quench the Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. The promptings of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, don't quench them. Don't extinguish that voice which would indicate the mind and will of God. Now, there are 5 objections. The first objection is in chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, who am I? Who am I? The second objection is found in chapter 3 and verse 13. Who shall I say hath sent me? The third objection is chapter 4, verse 1. They will not believe me. The fourth objection, chapter 4, verse 10. I'm not eloquent. The fifth objection, chapter 4 and verse 13. Send by the hand of whom thou wilt send, but not me. Now, each of these objections, God gives a word of assurance. To each of them, he gives a word of assurance. In Exodus chapter 3, to the first objection, and verse 12, he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of the Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. It was a foregone conclusion. Nothing could thwart the will of God. When thou hast brought up the people, there was no doubt whatsoever, when thou hast brought up the people out of Egypt, thou shalt worship thou shalt serve God upon this mountain. The second assurance to who shall I say hath sent me is in Exodus chapter 3 and 14. And God said unto Moses, say, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Not I was, but the eternal present. I am. He that ever was, and is to come, the great I am hath sent me unto you. The third objection had the word of assurance in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod, a shepherd's crook. And God was able to use that shepherd's crook to assure him that he was a chosen vessel and the power of God would be with him. The fourth objection, I'm not eloquent. I haven't got the ability to articulate and to just speak, he says. But to that objection, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? God is the creator. If God can make the mouth in the first place, he can certainly make the mouth speak for him on occasion, that occasion demands. And then the fifth objection we read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Five objections. Five assurances from God. And Moses is still reluctant to go in the strength and power of the Lord. Now let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 comprises of four paragraphs. Verses 1 to 9. And this first paragraph deals with signs. Verses 10 to 17. The second paragraph with the appointment of Aaron to accompany Moses. The third paragraph, 18 to 23, deals with domestic matters. And we shall see how important domestic matters are. And the final paragraph, 25 to 31, relates to the incident involving the Lord at the inn and the meeting with the elders of Israel. Now let us read Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, the first paragraph. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now that's the first paragraph of this chapter 4. There's an interesting verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have appeared unto thee. Now that expression, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we have four times in these two chapters. Exodus 3 and verse 6, Exodus 3 and 15, Exodus 3 and 16, Exodus 4 and verse 5. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That reminds me of the verse in the Gospels where the Lord was dealing with the Sadducees, when they tried to trick him with regard to the woman who had numerous husbands in the resurrection. Who shall she be? Who shall she be? And the Lord said, have you ever heard that in the resurrection there is no marrying or giving in marriage? And he said this, that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he was showing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And here he's saying to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, we come down to the first sign. And the first sign is the staff in your hand, a rod. What is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. It was a shepherd's crook. For verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us that he was kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. It was a rod. It was a shepherd's staff. And so, what the Lord said to him was, cast it. He said, cast it on the ground. As he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. He fled before the serpent. Now we're not told what these signs, the spiritual significance of these signs are, but you can see certain interesting features. Here he was afraid of the serpent, and yet God said to him, take it by its tail. As he took it by its tail, it became a rod again in his hand. Now, whenever we read of the serpent, we're always reminded of that old serpent, the devil. And we're glad to know that that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent we read in the book of Revelation, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's got limited time, limited influence, and he's a defeated foe. It's good for us to remember that. Right from the fall, as we were mentioning on Lord's Day, right from the fall, there was the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman in view, who would crush the serpent's head to the bruising of his heel. And we know how the Lord Jesus himself, by death, destroyed, rendered him powerless, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It doesn't mean to say that he's obliterated him. No, we know that he's active still today. But he's rendered him powerless with regard to the dead. And so it's possible now for the believer to say, absent from the body, present with the Lord with absolute confidence. The devil is a defeated foe. Well, here was Moses, and he fled before the serpent. Is this not an indication that Moses is fleeing because of the serpent's influence? There was a time 40 years before, but that was in the flesh. That was the confidence of Moses going forth and seeing, acting in the flesh. But now, when God speaks to him, he, as it were, is fleeing from the serpent. Is it that it's the devil that is influencing his judgment? God's will be done. God's will be done. Take it by the tail. And he took it by the tail, and it became a rod in his hand. Yes, the child of God, when commissioned by the Lord, is fully equipped to do the will of God. And greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. Always be assured of that. If God has called you, he will fit you and equip you for that work, and nothing can thwart the purpose of God through his servants. Well, now, we're told that the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Leprosy always would speak to us of sin in the scriptures. And it's just as well for us to recognise that the seat of our affections, there can be sin. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We must always be aware that there are those things within which would influence us. And so Moses, put in thy hand into thy bosom. Take it out. It was leprous as snow. Put it in again. Take it out again. And he put his hand into his bosom, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now, I notice that. It's very interesting. The other leper that we read of in Scripture that is well known to us was Naaman. He was told to go and dip in Jordan 7 times, according to the saying of the man of God. And we're told that his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, without any blemishes. But this time, put your hand in, pull it out. And when he pulled it out, his hand had changed from leprosy, just as his other flesh. It would have been good, wouldn't it, if you had a childlike complexion on one hand and the age process on the other. But no, Lord, the Lord says, put it in, pull it out, and it returned as his other flesh, free from the blemish of leprosy. Now we come to the third one. If they will not believe the first two, he says, neither hearken unto my voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. Now the river was the river which sustained life in Egypt. And he was told to take some of that water, and he was to pour it upon the dry land. He poured it on the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood unto the dry land. Now, I remind you of a verse in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, which says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The river they were dependent on to sustain their body. But the Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And so, I wonder here whether there's an emphasis upon that which is so crucial to the life of Egypt, and yet when Moses poured it out, it becomes no longer water, but blood. And the significance of blood in Scripture. There was going to be a night in the history of the nation when the blood would be applied upon the doorposts and the lintel. And when the angel of death came through, the Lord said, I will watch over you. I will hover as a bird hovereth over a nest, and will protect you. And the angel of death will not enter into your abode, sheltered by the blood. What a precious thing it is to know of the value of the blood of Christ. He's obtained for us eternal redemption, the efficaciousness of the blood of Christ will never diminish throughout eternity. Yes, the blood. Now, I don't know what the spiritual significance of these gifts and these signs are, but it's a wonderful thing to know that the era was announced not only by a call of a man, but with signs following. When you come over into the New Testament, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, wherefore tongues are for a sign. They're for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. To them that believe not. And here you're going to a people. And they'll say, who sent you? I am that I am, hath sent me. And the signs that follow will be a proof that the Lord has sent miraculous signs. And so it was that in those early days of the Christian testimony, the disciples went forth, the Lord working with them in wonders and signs. You get that in the epistle to the Hebrews. Signs following the preaching. And it was the announcement, and it was the endorsement of God's purpose at this time. And it was a remarkable change that would take place. From those things which had been committed to them, the oracles of God committed to the nation of Israel. And now they had come to an end. And Christ was the centre. Christ was the focal point. And so, not only was God working with his disciples, but there were signs to accompany it. And so, we find that this era, this first era, there were signs. And God confirmed with these signs. Now let's look down at the second paragraph, verses 10 to 17. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing of the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shouldst say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will do be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. That's the second paragraph. And here there's a matter of self-assessment and a question of his ability. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not equipped for this. But the Lord says, as we've already mentioned, that as the Creator, he created the mouth in the first place. And he's able to give words to his servants now. You see, sometimes what we get is not always in our best interests. And because of his reluctance, he got Aaron to accompany him. And we follow the history of Aaron. Aaron seems to be a weak man, not in the mould of his brother. You remember the time in Exodus chapter 32 with regard to Moses being in the mount. Aaron was down with the people. They urged, he responded, the weakness of Aaron. Before you know where you are, the calf was there. They began to worship the calf. And then again in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, we read of Miriam and Aaron. See, there always seems to be always someone who's in the lead. Aaron follows. Miriam, her name is mentioned first. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman with whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. You see, sometimes what we get is not always in our best interests. It's far better to say, here am I, Lord, send me. To look to the Lord for strength and enabling without looking to the arm of flesh for support. If God is able to equip you, he will see that the work is done. There's no need for any other additional support to prop you up. I wonder if there were times in Moses' life when he considered the Aaron to be somewhat of a hindrance to him, rather than what God had said, he will be thy mouthpiece. Then let's look at 18 to 23. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead, which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God. You notice now, what is that in thine hand? A rod. It's the rod of God, in verse 20. Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so that little paragraph deals with the domestic things. He was currently in charge of Jethro's flock of sheep. He'd led them out to the backside of the desert. He had to take them home. The Bible tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. And you know, there's a necessity for a decent arrangement in the family with domestic matters. And here he returned, and he didn't tell him the experience that he'd had in this narrative, but he says, I pray thee, let me go and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, to see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, we're told that he set them upon an ass, his wife and his sons. I take it that they were quite small at this time, these two sons. We know who they were. We know from Exodus chapter 18 that they were Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom was the firstborn and Eliezer was the younger one. Gershom means that he was a foreigner. And that reminds Moses, when Gershom was born, that I'm a foreigner. I don't belong in this place. And then Eliezer means God is help. God is help. And so it's interesting that in the names of these two boys, we see that Moses had in mind the things of God in the naming of his sons. Now, at this time, they were upon the ass and they were going with him to Egypt. Now, we won't read the last paragraph. The last paragraph is a very difficult paragraph, but we'll make some comments about it. You know the situation. They came to an inn. That is, they all came to the inn. Moses, Zipporah, Gershom, and Eliezer. And by the way of inn, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, what I thought about this little section here was this. Has he, Moses, a moral right to speak to the people of God, a separated people, when there's disorder in his house? It's important that there is no disorder. There is nothing in the life to preclude us from being able to do the work of God. Have we a moral right to speak? Have we a moral right to exhort the people of God? If there are things, you know, that's what it boils down to. And here was Moses. He was called to speak to a chosen, separated people. And yet, from this passage, we know that there's moral disorder. Now, the subject of circumcision is dealt with in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. It was a covenant which ye shall keep between me and you. That is Abraham, God speaking to Abraham. And thy seed after thee, every man child shall be circumcised. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. Now it would appear that, I take it, that Zipporah didn't go along with this. Possibly Gershom had been circumcised. And it seems that Zipporah had an aversion to this instruction of God. You see, it's important. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Is there harmony with your family and the work that you're doing? And it seems as if God was bringing this home to him, and it was either Moses' life. Did she want to be a widow? we should submit to the circumcision of her son. Seems as if reluctantly she accedes to the saving of Moses from sure death. And she circumcises her son. I take it that would be Eliezer, but possibly it was an aversion she had. But nevertheless, it was a command, it was an instruction of God to perpetuate amongst them. And so he hadn't got a moral right to speak to a separated people if there was disorder in his house. Now, that's all I would say about that. It's a difficult little section there, but that's what I would say about that. Now, in closing, we find towards the end of the verse that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Now, before this happens, I believe that he sends Zipporah back to her father with the two boys. Because in Exodus 18 and chapter 2 we read, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. After he had sent her back. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, the other Eliezer, an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now this was later on that he brought them back. But I believe that at that time, such was the occasion when the angel of the Lord met him in the inn. Have you a moral right to speak to the people of God? Is the one that is with you a hindrance or a blessing? And he sends her back. He can see that there's going to be problems that he has to face. Whether she is able to face them too is another matter, but he sends her back. Now, we come to the end when Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, verse number 29. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. The people believed. All that they told them, the people believed. God was going to work. He was going to deliver them. He was going to take them up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. They bowed their heads and worship. Now, what does it mean to worship? It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself in the presence of one who is greater. And there was this obeisance to God. There was that solemn, holy reverence. I believe that worship is the highest form of service that there can possibly be. I believe worship comes before service. To be able to come into the presence of the Almighty, to prostrate in obeisance, in reverence, acknowledging the greatness and the glory of God. What a thing it must have been for Moses. But here are the elders of Israel. They communicate to them the truth of God. They believe them. And they worship God. Now, I've not found it easy for this chapter. I would have been happier with Stephen's last week, but he was before me, and I got chapter 4. But I trust that these few thoughts will be beneficial to us as we have meditated tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the provision that thou dost make for us as thy children, called into the service of the Almighty. What an honour to be associated with the living God. What a privilege to be able to do thy will and to proclaim thy truth. And we do pray that thou would bless thy word that goes forth in the gospel to the salvation of sinners, and bless thy word unto the saints of God, that they might be built up in their most holy faith, and grant that it might lead us as the people of God to worship thee as never before. Oh, help us, Father, to realize that we are linked with the living God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, and greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we do thank thee for these words of assurance that thou didst give to thy servant of old, and which thou dost give to us even tonight. Help us then to do thy bidding, to search our hearts, to see that we have a moral right to speak on thy behalf, and we do pray that thou would help us in all these things. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.